Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now, please enjoy our sermon at Church on the Hill.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you guys. If I haven't gotten a chance to meet you, hey, neighbor, what's up, guys? Sorry, they live right behind me. It's awesome. Good to see you guys. My name is Steve, and I work at Valley Christian as a chief ministry officer, senior vice president there. And I want you to know that Church on the Hill has been an incredible partner to us over the years. So every time I come back here, it feels like an old pair of jeans or like family. Love being here. And also to be able to support Pastor Scott in this time as well. He's someone that I've always looked up to, both in the gym and in the pulpit, right? Like, he's amazing. And so while he's out, he asked me to come in, just share a word of encouragement with you guys. So it is a joy for me to be with you guys. Some things that you need to know about me. My family actually immigrated here from the from Vietnam to the United States in 1976. My older sister was born in Vietnam, but I was the first in my family to be born right here in the Bay Area. My wife, Kate, likes to joke that while I was born in America, I had a very different experience of America. So let me give you a little picture of what that looks like. How many of you guys have like baby or family photos at home? Right now, yeah, you have like family photos. Usually, you know, you're in the woods, you know, whatever. This was my baby photo, okay? So like, this is what this looked like. They're like, hey, you know what we're gonna do with our firstborn in the United States? We're gonna go to a studio and put him in this Elvis-like outfit. And you could tell that somebody did this on purpose. It's in a studio, okay? So this is floating around there. This is my baby photo, and this is what it was like and what my wife means when she says, you were born in America, but you didn't have the same experience of America. Now, when I got to kindergarten, I barely knew any English, okay? So I barely knew any English. I was really nervous. I didn't know if I was going to make any friends. But one of the things I discovered in elementary school is that monkey bars are a universal language. So when we were out there on the monkey bars, I ended up meeting my first friend ever, and he invited me to his house. And at first, I was scared to death about what his house was going to be like, because I was like, what are they going to eat? You know, what do I have to wear? All this stuff. And so I agreed to go to his house for the first time. And so before I walked in through the door, I did what I always do. And that's, before you walk into the door, you start to take off your shoes, right? And my friend turned to me and he's like, what are you doing? And I was like, what do you mean? What am I doing? This is what we do. We always take off our shoes because it's disgusting for you guys to be running around the house, you know, with your shoes outside, jumping on the bed. You're gonna wake up with ringworm or something, right? And before I can get embarrassed, I remember his dad shouting from the kitchen. He's like, hey, just make yourself at home. Just come in and make yourself at home. So I kicked off my shoes and I made myself at home. And I remember that exact moment, because all of a sudden, all of the fear and the embarrassment and the anxiety, all of that melted away. And I wonder if you have ever experienced anything like that before, where maybe you were feeling nervous about a first job, or you're in some place new, and then all of a sudden somebody just says, hey, just come in and make yourself at home. You see, one of the amazing things that we're going to dive into today is we're going to be looking at the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is looking at this vision that God gives to Peter that ends up turning what was primarily a Jewish story into a message of salvation for all people. And I want to start by looking at a letter that Peter wrote at the end of his life to encourage a group of Christians who are living in the non-Christian context in modern-day Turkey. And this is where it's found. It's in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. And this is what the Apostle Peter says. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. One of the things I love about this passage is that word for priest there in Latin is the word pontifex. And that word literally means bridge builder. It means bridge builder, that you're connecting these two formerly separate parts of an island or a world or an area. And for us living here in the Bay Area, the bridges are all over. And so what Peter says is, now, this is what your job is. Now that you've been included into the family of God, your job now is to be a bridge builder to other people. Once you were outsiders, but now you have been included in the redemption of Jesus. But the thing I love the most about what Peter says here is that Peter actually didn't start this way. God had to challenge him to go beyond the boundaries of his life because he was so tired about who he could hang out with and who he couldn't hang out with. And this directly limited who could make themselves at home in the family of God. And so today, when we turn to Acts chapter 10, I believe that Acts chapter 10 is the reason why you and I, as Gentiles, meaning anyone who isn't from the Jewish story, not a Jewish person, how we are invited to make ourselves at home in the story of God. And so today, I want to frame our conversation around three realities. The first one is this, is that the gospel is for everyone. The second thing is that the gospel has the power to change everything. And the third is that the gospel is worth giving everything, including our very lives. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Acts chapter 10, if it's in your device, the Bible app, or if you have like an analog version of the Bible like myself. If you open up halfway through the Bible, you'll probably be in the book of Psalms. Keep flipping right past all the names that you would name your sons, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then we're going to be in the book of Acts, okay? So Acts chapter 10. And for the sake of, as you guys are getting there, for the sake of time, I'm going to summarize the story, but I'm going to point out some key verses that I highly suggest that you take a few minutes to be able to read today because it is a beautiful story, but we're going to call some different things out. You guys ready to dive in? All right, let's go. Acts chapter 10. Now, throughout the book of Acts, one of the things that we have to notice in the book of Acts is that we see that there's this constant moving outward of the gospel. So Jesus' commands from Acts 1:8 is this, is that for disciples, we are going to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth. And one of the cool things we see in the book of Acts is the further that we turn the page right, the gospel moves further and further away from Jerusalem out into the world. But up to this point, the gospel has mostly kind of grown within Jewish audiences. And then Acts chapter 10, it begins turning to the Gentiles. And so we read in verse 1 that at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius who was a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. Now in first century Caesarea, if you go there today, it was a beautiful port city sitting there on the Mediterranean. It actually served as the beach house for King Herod. If you go there today, and you can imagine what it was like, but it was opulent. It was beautiful. There was like an infinity pool with a mosaic floor that you can still see now out there in its ruins. But the amazing thing is that Caesarea was actually perfectly situated in the hub of the world because it sat on what was called the Via Maris, or the Way of the Sea. Caesarea was on this crossroads that connected all the goods that were going from north and south, connecting Turkey to Africa, and all of the goods that were going east to west from Galilee to the sea. And so people here exchanged goods, ideas, and also religion. So in a lot of ways, if we kind of imagine how the Silicon Valley is kind of the hub of the world, that all kinds of ideas and thoughts and products kind of flow through our area, this was like Caesarea Philippi. But just as true as it is for them, it is true for us today. For Rome, it was all about location, location, location. You see, if you can control the crossroads, that means that you can control the trade. And if you can control the trade, you can control the taxes. And so they did everything they could to protect this area. And so Rome sent an elite force to come and guard to protect Caesarea. And so they sent a regiment from Italia to make sure that no packages would be stolen off their doorstep. And so they had here in this area of Caesarea that there were these centurions, and not just any centurion, but an elite force that was from Italy itself. Now, centurions were enemies of the Jewish people. They represented Roman oppression. They were not known for their compassion or their morality, but they were known for their brutality. But Cornelius in the story was built different. In verse 2, we see that Cornelius was a devout, God-fearing, generous, and prayerful. He rejected the Roman pantheon, believed in Yahweh, but as a Gentile, he was always on the outside looking in. The Jews would refer to him as a proselyte at the gate, and it referred literally to this gate that was at the temple, where if you were not a Jewish person, you can go as far as you can up to that gate, but you couldn't go any further. And so for Cornelius, it didn't matter how much he loved God. There was only so far that he can get to. But after that, he's always standing on the outside looking in. He never truly belonged. But one of the amazing things that we see in the gospel is that the gospels have a very soft spot for centurions. So every time you look in the gospels, you see these stories like in Matthew chapter 8, where Jesus heals a centurion's servant, and Jesus makes this comment that there is no one that has greater faith than that centurion. That would have been something that would have blown people's mind. You're like, this guy who's oppressed us, this guy who has been brutal, there's no person that has greater faith than this person. In Mark chapter 15, at the crucifixion, the first person to make the right claim about Jesus was not a disciple, it wasn't a religious leader, but it's off the lips of a Roman centurion who says, truly, this man was the Son of God. You see, if you, as a reader, one of the things that we have to begin to see whenever we see a centurion is that if the gospel can make an impact on a centurion in their world, that means that the good news of Jesus is for everyone. And so in verses 3-4, Cornelius sees an angel, and it says distinctly because this is the first time that an angel actually appears to a Gentile in Scripture. And it follows the same pattern that we see all throughout the Old Testament when an angel would show up to Moses or would show up to Samuel, but with one difference. And that difference is this, is that God has to call out to Samuel and has to call out to Moses multiple times before God can get their attention. But with this centurion who is standing on the outside looking in, Cornelius immediately springs into action like a good soldier and says, what is it, Lord? You don't have to tell me twice. If you're going to speak, I'm going to listen. It's incredible. And so Cornelius sends three men 30 miles south down the Via Maris to Joppa, which is now modern day Tel Aviv, if you guys are wondering where that is, to find Peter. And this is where we pick up the story in verse 9. So would you read with me from verse 9? And we're going to go down to verse 17. And this is what Scripture says. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord. Peter replied, I have never eaten anything unclean or impure. And the voice spoke to him a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back into heaven. And while Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. I love this story because Peter is praying while hungry. And if you've ever prayed while you're hungry, you kind of start to see maybe weird things. Peter all of a sudden sees this vision of a smoking Traeger, okay? And on the smoking Traeger is everything that we think would be delicious. Think like, you know, pork belly, think turkey, think lobster, think burgers with cheese and bacon. All of it so delicious, but impure and not allowed if you were a religious Jew. You see, in Jewish etiquette, there was three rules that kind of separated Jews from every other culture. The first one were all the food laws. The second one was circumcision, and the third was how they kept Sabbath. And so in Jewish table etiquette, whoever you ate with signified welcome, hospitality, and acceptance. If you're at a certain age, you know, you may remember the old Olive Garden commercials, you know, that says, when you're here, your family. Does anyone remember that? All right, Olive Garden, you know, amazing. I still love to go there for the breadsticks. But this is exactly the rule in Jewish culture, that whoever you ate with really signified welcome and acceptance and hospitality. But this is actually one of the things that actually got Jesus in trouble in the Gospels. And so in verse 14, the voice of Jesus says this to Peter, Peter, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. But this chapter is not about why we can eat a double-double guilt-free today, right? But it's actually making a theological point. And that theological point is this, is that no longer food laws are not the things that distinguish us. Ethnicity is not the thing that distinguishes us. But what matters now is that all people, through faith in Jesus Christ, now have access to God. That from here forward, there is never going to be anyone who is going to be on the outside looking into the story of God. But the point that Acts 10 is making is that every single person, regardless of who you are, where you're from, what language you speak, which side of the tracks you grew on, you are now folded in to the family of God. And what separates you from people is not going to be anymore your food laws, but who you are in Christ. Because everyone is someone that Jesus lived, died, and was resurrected for. In Galatians chapter 3, we read this incredible verse that was so revolutionary in the ancient first century world. And it's when the Apostle Paul says this: "In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, you are now Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise." You aren't born into the story of God now. You're folded into the story of God because of Christ. This was unheard of, and this is one of the reasons why the Christian movement grew so fast in the first century, because followers of Jesus believed that everyone had a seat at Jesus' table. And throughout the story, one of the things I love about the story is it takes a while for this to actually transform Peter's life. You see, for Peter, it takes a few times for him to get a truth through his thick skull. I don't know if you're anybody like me, but sometimes it takes God saying a few things a few times in order for you to get it. And so from verse 13, Jesus says, "Kill and eat." And what's Peter's response? He's like, "Surely not. Surely not. I've never eaten anything unclean in my life." And it echoes other conversations that Peter has had with Jesus throughout his life, which if we go back, it always takes a lesson to go through three times before Peter actually gets what's happening, right? Like Jesus says, "Hey, you're going to deny me." Jesus says to Peter, "You're going to deny me three times." And what does Peter do? Denies him three times. So Jesus has to restore him three times. So here in this passage, how many times does this vision happen? Three times. And I love what it says in verse 17, that after this vision happens a third time, Peter wakes up and he says, and he was still wondering what was the meaning of this vision. I love that I don't feel so alone when all of a sudden I'm like, "God, I'm not quite getting it. You have to give it to me one more time, okay?" And what I find so interesting is this. If God wanted to reach Cornelius, he could have done so in a quicker way. He didn't actually have to send Peter. God did this in the most convoluted ways with visions and sending three men to walk 30 miles down to Joppa. But one of the amazing things is this, is in Acts chapter 8, there was actually Philip, who was called the evangelist, who was really good at sharing the gospel. He was already there in Caesarea. So why didn't God just send Philip, the evangelist, to go and preach the gospel to Cornelius? I think it's because God wanted to do something in Peter's heart. He had to do something in Peter's heart. I wonder if you've ever had this experience where God has had to take you the long way or maybe a detour in order to do something in your heart. You see, for Peter, centurions represented those people who oppressed his people. They had crucified his friend. And so when God says, "Hey, I want you to go and preach the gospel to the centurion," he would have been like, "No way. Do you know what they've done to us? Do you know who they are?" And it says in verse 23 that Peter didn't even leave right away. In fact, he stayed overnight and waited till the next day. And I can't help but to wonder, that night as he's sleeping in Joppa, he's thinking about another story that was actually really famous in the Jewish story. And it's a story about Jonah. Have you heard the Jonah getting swallowed by the whale, right? But he was called to preach to an enemy people called the Ninevites. But instead, he runs away. He gets swallowed by this fish. That's the story of Jonah. But one of the things that's amazing is that no one knew this story better than Peter, because Peter was actually called the son of Jonah. This was his namesake. And does anyone want to know where Jonah was from? He's from Joppa. So you see everything connecting here. Peter is in Joppa. Jonah is from Joppa. He's being called to go and proclaim the gospel to somebody that he thinks is an enemy people. So God does this convoluted way of preaching the gospel to Cornelius, not just for Cornelius' salvation, because God wanted to do something in Peter's heart, because the gospel is for everyone. And so in verse 28, when Peter meets Cornelius and says, "You are aware that it is against the law for a Jew to associate with or to even visit a Gentile. But God has shown me in a Traeger that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." And then we jump down to verse 34 and 35. And Peter says this: "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. And he preaches the gospel." And if you know the rest of the story, the Holy Spirit comes down and it fills all of the circumcised and uncircumcised believers, and says that everyone was astonished for what happened. This account here that happens here in Acts chapter 10 is then going to end up changing everything about Peter. And Peter is even going to recount this moment when he's at the Council of Antioch and he's debating with non-Jews. What do we do with all of these non-Jews who are now coming to faith in Jesus? And they're arguing, do they first need to become Jews to become followers of Jesus? And Peter stands up and he says in chapter 15, verse 8, he says, God knows the heart. And he has showed that he has accepted them, the Gentiles, by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their heart. For the gospel is for everyone. The gospel changes everything, and the gospel is worth giving everything. And the incredible thing is that we actually have historical documents from the early church that shows us that the early church took this seriously. And because they took this seriously, they said, whoever and wherever that you're from, you have a place in the story of God. And there is no doubt in my mind that the reason why I'm here and the reason why you're here, and if unless you come from a Jewish background, that you are a Gentile who is now welcomed in to the story of God. I am here today because of those three convictions. You see, I grew up Buddhist. And when I grew up Buddhist, at the center of my house was this little altar. And I was taught when I was growing up that I need to light the incense and put it at the altar and bring an offering. And if I bring the right offering and I say the right prayers, then God's going to grant whatever, the gods would grant me whatever I needed. But I remember that I would do this day in and day out, but everything would change one day when I was 8 years old and my dad got diagnosed with stomach cancer. And I remember I went to the altar and I brought the fruit and I prayed and I lit the incense and then he passed away. And then I fast forward just a few years later, and all of a sudden my older sister, who's 10 years older than me, she gets diagnosed with stomach cancer. And so I go through the same routine. I go to the altar, I bring the offering, I light the incense, and then I say the prayers, but then my sister dies just a few days later. And when my sister passed away, I was entering into my middle school years, and I was like, okay, because I've experienced so much death in my life, I was like, there's clearly no God out there, and if there is a God, then clearly God is not good. And so going into middle school, I grew incredibly angry and I didn't want anything to do with God. And when it was time for high school, my mom was like, you are prime pickings for an Asian gang. So you're going to pick between these two private schools, okay? One private school is all boys and one had girls. And I said, okay, I'm going to pick the one with the girls, okay? Made a wise choice. That school was actually Valley Christian High School. And at Valley Christian High School, at first it was this terrible combination because I had just gone through all of these things that made me reject God. And here I am in this environment where I'm surrounded by Christians and they didn't really understand my story. And so when I told them that I didn't believe in God because of everything I experienced in my life, they would just kind of like ridicule me, or they'll say like, hell, you know what? You're just going to go to hell, right? And I remember at one point I was so frustrated by one of these kids who like said this that I literally slapped a Bible out of this kid's hand. And I was like, what are you talking about, man? But then I met these three guys on the football team. I played football, long story, much later on. But these guys made this commitment that they were going to befriend me. And no matter how much abuse I lobbied against them, how much I made fun of their faith, they kept coming back and they kept loving on me. In fact, one of them had made this commitment that they were going to pray for me every single day. Well, this kid prayed every single day. Until 3 years later, as a junior, I was in a chapel and the pastor gave this invitation and I felt like God was saying something to my heart that just said, well, simply, it's time. I remember walking to the center of the basketball court in our gym, the one up there on the hill over there, and I gave my life to Jesus and everything changed. And what I love about this story is that God was able to use these high school kids. They didn't have degrees. They didn't have this knowledge. They weren't pastors. They were just 14, 15, 16 years old. And they held this conviction that the gospel was for everyone. And that included me. That the gospel was so powerful and so beautiful that it can change everything about me. And that the gospel was worth giving everything despite me making fun of them, beside me telling them that their faith was stupid, that they were going to say, you know what, this is worth it for us to continue loving on this kid. They built their lives around this three conviction and it changed literally my life. So much so that I've actually dedicated my entire adult life to working with students and families. Because if God can do that in my heart, if God can do that to a kid that was like me, then truly he can do this for everyone. And so I want to share this encouragement with you this morning, especially here in the Bay Area, where it's estimated like, 17% of people are Christians here, 3-4% go to church on a regular basis, where the cost of housing is ridiculous, and you look at your friends who are now living in Idaho, and you're like, why can't God call me there to God's country, right? Just kidding if you've been thinking about that. But what if you are here in the Bay Area where it is so hard to be a Christian because God has a purpose and a reason for you to be here? What if God wants to do something in you and through you as powerful as he did it through Peter? For you to love and care for your neighbors, for you to love and care for the kids on your parents on your kids' soccer team. Maybe God has you here for a reason because he wants you to reach that coworker who maybe is so annoying to you, but for some reason, God keeps them on your heart. You see, I believe that God worked here in Acts chapter 10, and God is still working today. Amen? I believe God is working here in the Bay Area, and this is something that we have seen at Valley Christian. Over the past 2 years, we have seen 559 students come to faith in Jesus for the very first time. 379 of our junior hires said, "Help us get connected to a local church." And one of the things I love is going out here and going to different churches to help connect these students to these incredible churches. We actually have one student that's here that's running the lights. I don't know where you are, but you're here somewhere. But there are students that want to get connected to a local church because one of the things that we say at Valley is that one day they will graduate from Valley, but they will not graduate from the kingdom of God. And one of the things that we know is that if they are connected to a great local church, then they are going to thrive in their faith for the rest of their life. You see, the truth is that I believe God has intentionally positioned you and your family in the Bay Area because God wants to do something in you and also through you. One of our exchange students never had heard stories of the Bible before, but he actually ended up sending us this note, and this is what they wrote. "Because I'm from a non-Christian background, I never had much experience with God or the Bible. So being told that God knew me by name and loves me was oddly comforting to me. I never gave much thought to religion, but after hearing more about his love and creations, I am deeply interested. The authority of the Bible is also intriguing as well as its stories, and I'm excited to learn more about God and Christianity in the Bible." When you're done after this church service today, you should look up on Google and just look up faith and Silicon Valley. And you're going to see some incredible articles that's going to tell you a little bit about how these different news outlets are actually talking about what God is doing right here in the Bay Area. See, I believe what Jesus said is true, and that's this: the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. But I believe that God has sent you and the person next to you here in the Bay Area for a purpose because God wants you to reach your neighbors, your coworkers, your teammates, all right around you in your sphere of influence. So how do we begin to do this? I'm going to give a series of just different reflection questions and then maybe some practical things for you to consider. What is maybe the Holy Spirit inviting you to? The first one is this, is that the gospel is for everyone. So who has God placed on your heart? Sometimes it takes 3 years, okay? It took me 3 years to finally get the good news of the gospel through this thick skull and into my heart. But who has God placed on your heart? One of the pastors I love, his name is Chris Brown. He says this: if God has placed someone on your heart, you can trust that God is working on theirs. And so here's an action. An action is this, is that pray for God to give you a name. Pray for that person's heart to be softened to the gospel and pray for impact. The second thing is that the gospel changes everything. So we have to remember to keep letting the gospel change us. For Peter, it was letting go of all of his prejudices. And this could be something that is incredibly scary. Getting on an airplane this week, coming back from Chicago, I was sat next to someone who couldn't be more different than me. And of all the open seats, they're like, "Can I sit in the middle seat next to you?" I was like, "There's like a whole plane. What are you talking about?" But I think it's because God had placed something on that person's heart to sit next to me. And that God had to confront my immediate judgments about that person. And we had the most wonderful conversation flying back from Chicago to the Bay Area. Because I don't think that anything is an accident. And I know that it might be a little bit scary and it might be a little shocking, but there are people with different perspectives than you that maybe God might be calling you to love for his sake. And so remember that we were once difficult to love at some point. Maybe not all of you. Maybe not like the Myers family. They're very lovable. But maybe you were like me, and you were very anti-faith. And God has to remind me all the time, it took 3 years for me to break through your heart, and you were pretty tough. So if I can do that in your life, I can do that in somebody else's life. So here's the action. Be intentional where you live, work, and play, and don't give up. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a teammate on your team, somebody in your locker room, whatever. Don't give up. The last thing is this, is that the gospel is worth giving everything. So what might God be asking you to surrender for his purpose? Maybe it's not necessarily monetary, but maybe it's just creating more margin in your life so that you can spiritually invest in all of your relationships that God has placed you in. Maybe it's risking your own comfort by sharing what Jesus has done in your life with a coworker or with a friend or a teammate. But wherever you are, there is a small step of faith that we can take, and I believe that God will show us the way. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you so much for Acts chapter 10, which made it possible for a pagan like me to experience the good news of Jesus. And so God, I want to pray for my brothers and my sisters here at Church on the Hill, that these three core convictions would begin infusing our hearts and shaping how we view our neighbors, our teammates, and our colleagues. Or maybe there's somebody here now who hasn't quite taken that step to put their faith in you. And for whatever reason, maybe they feel like they are standing on the outside, looking in, wondering if there is a space for them in the story of God, that you would begin speaking directly to their heart right here and right now. That wherever they're going through, wherever they're from, what country they're from, what background they're at, whatever it is that they've gone through, there is a space for them at your table. There is a space for them in your story. And so would you call them to yourself? God, help us take the next courageous step of faith, whatever that looks like. Maybe right now you're placing a person on our heart that you have called us to love and invest in. Whatever that name is, give us those opportunities so that we can be bridge builders to bring the good news of your son, Jesus, to the ends of the earth. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.